So let's talk about, I've got a title, Therefore Stand, but let's talk about perseverance. As we've been going through this study of spiritual warfare the last few weeks, it's been really teaching me insights that I've never recognized before in my life. Actually, since Christmas, and I had a little health scare around Christmas time, I've been barraged by many things when I speak about spiritual warfare. It's been family, it's been my work, it's been my health. You guys are always on my heart. But here it is. I want to bring you the main lesson God has taught me very recently, and interesting enough, something I really considered, but I never took it deep to heart. This is the lesson. Discouragement, temptation, accusations, gloom, doubt, depression, this morbidity of negative thinking is not from God, but from the devil itself. All of those things. God is not the author of confusion. He's not the one that places that type of thinking into our brains. And let me make it crystal clear, there is no exception to that rule. Those things I just read are all from the devil. And this is the lesson. We must recognize and then reject the deceit of the devil. We must recognize and then reject the deceit of the devil. Does that mean we gloss over real problems? Absolutely not. The problems are as real as the devil. But it's how we frame the problems that God wants to instruct us. First, we need a reference point and a perspective. And listen to this closely. If you're a believer, if you've come to the Lord, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation by faith, your life is on its way to eternal joy. That's a fact. That's not a guess on my end or my thinking. That's a fact. Nothing can stop that because you have put all into the Father's hands, your life. He loves you, and his promises are clear in the scriptures that he will take care of you. He will take care of you. He will not fail. That's our framework. That's how we frame before we even get into the battle. What about the problems? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have, the problems are there. But once we understand God is for us, no matter what your thoughts are today about your Father, God is for you. He is for you. It's crystal clear in the book of Romans. It's crystal clear in all the Psalms. It's crystal clear in Genesis to Revelation that God is for us. He's done everything needed for us to spend eternity with him. And he enjoys to give the kingdom to us. It's his pleasure. That's what Jesus said. It's a pleasure that God would keep you for all eternity. That's his pleasure. So we will have trouble in this world, Jesus said that. But once we understand this, you deal with your problems so differently when you're framed like that. You need to begin to apply the problems in different ways. Instead of freaking out when those thoughts try and enter your brain, we need to, well, Paul here, he says, we'll see, Paul instructs us to put on the whole armor of God. We're going to talk about that. We use that framework that God is for us to change the approach that we've been maybe doing for the last 5 years or 10 years or a few months or whatever. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you have a lot more problems than negative thinking. Just saying. If you don't know the Lord, you need to come to him and trust him with your whole life. And we should never put that off. So our title today is Therefore Stand. And that's our first outline. And then we're going to look at the whole armor of God. So look at this stand, therefore. Finally, my brethren, we've been over this scripture a number of times, but it needs to be included in today's sermon. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul is asking us to depend on God and his power. That's what he's asking us. Depend on God and his power. Here is where we exercise faith and believe that he is on our side and he's doing the fighting. Actually, if you look at the armor of God, it never says that we're engaged in, or that we're doing the fighting. It never does. It says that we're armored up, we've got the sword of the Spirit, we've got all these different things. But it is God that does the fighting. It is God that does the fighting. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and CNN and all these other news agencies. Well, that's the book of Dan. That's the book of Dan. It's a real war. It is a real war. It's a real devil and evil powers that we fight against. It's not what you think on just this human level. You got to go beyond that. It is a real war with a real enemies that are far superior to us. Actually, the devil would want us to believe there is no war, that there's no war at all, that this is just coincidence and things that happen in life. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against or withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And that's our title today, Stand Therefore. I just flipped it around, therefore stand. What does it mean to stand? Well, first and foremost, it means not to cave under pressure. That's what it means, not to cave under pressure. And here is where we use the perspective that I framed earlier, that God is for us. He's absolutely for us. But this is also where the devil begins to sink his teeth in, right when he maybe sends to you a discouraging note. Maybe you get in an argument with somebody. Maybe something happens. And there's so many things that are spiritual warfare that we need to consider. This is where he sinks in his first teeth. And he sends in the dark things, the dark thinking, the gloomy thoughts, the discouragement, the accusations. And then he throws in the whole kitchen sink. He throws in everything. Because this is where most Christians cave and let the darkness in. You have a situation and a circumstance that come up against you, and maybe your thinking is a little bit darker than most people. Some people are very upbeat. Some people are very introspective. So you could have a lot of different things. Once you believe, though, the thinking that he wants to send into your mind, the flood comes in. The flood comes in. You guys know what I'm talking about. You see it. You've done it. There is something in the computer world called phishing. It's not F-I-S-H-I-N-G. That's a good thing. It's P-H-I-S-I-N-G. You guys have heard this, right? And I would say that all of us that use computers, it comes from the form of an email or a link. And I would say all of us that do computers have clicked on that email or link and then, I shouldn't have done that one. I shouldn't have done that. The point of this phishing is to tempt you to open up the email or click the link. And once you click the link, your computer gives permission to download whatever they want to download, the viruses. Actually, they are called downloading viruses. You open the door and then it just pours into your computer. I've done it myself. I've done it myself years ago. Now you're infected. The devil does the same thing. Once you allow the dark thinking to enter or believe that lie, the flood comes in and immediately you surrender to that. You're depressed. You're discouraged. It could be an accusation. It could be anger. It could be maybe just a depressing thought or a temptation, always accompanied with discouragement. It's like he gives you all this stuff and then he throws in the discouragement, because the discouragement incapacitates you as a Christian. It's amazing to me that we cave so easily, but you have to remember one thing. The devil is no weakling. He's a powerful angel, fallen angel that God has created. He's powerful in deceit. He's the father of all lies. Now, I need to say this again so we can stand in the evil day. I'm going to just repeat what I said earlier. Discouragement, temptation, accusations, gloom, doubt, depression, morbidity, that negative thinking is not from God, but from the devil himself. Trust me, that's what it is. No exception to that rule. That is not God's thoughts. God is not conveying those thoughts to you. So what we need to do is pray about mastering the first contact with these principalities, these powers, the ruler of darkness of this age, those spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You refuse those thoughts, and you know God is for you. God is for you. He cares about you. He loves you. He is the power and the might that both gives us discernment and the ability to stand. Therefore, stand. That's what that principle is. Now, the whole armor. I was going to split this up into two sessions because there's a lot here, but I've kind of summarized. I want to summarize the whole armor of God. When we speak about the armor of God, we believe Paul is modeling the Roman armor, which was really adapted from the Greek armor, as he describes it. I have on my desk a gift from Jack Lumpson. He gave it to me a few years ago, and it's been a reminder of my warfare. It's a model of a Roman armor. And if you guys get a chance, go online. You can see all this stuff more visually. But it bears these scriptures. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, each part of the armor, and we'll go through each part in summary, each part of the armor protects a certain part of the body in warfare. I mean, we have modern soldiers that go today. They have the Kevlar vests, they have helmets, they have, you know, different parts of their armor. But this was back in the day of the Roman Empire. One of the, probably the greatest standing army probably ever, when you think about it, if you compare it to the different times. They took over most of the world. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, when you think of a belt, you think about holding things up. The Roman belt, or the balteus, I think that's how it's pronounced, was better thought of holding things together. They would have their tunics, and they would, you know, you wouldn't want to flap in the wind there when you're fighting somebody, so that you would put on this belt. And it would circle your waist. Often it would be connected with a shoulder strap across to kind of hold things all together. And that belt supported a sword or other military equipment attached to the belt. It would be supportive of many different things, mainly the sword. And we'll get to that in a minute. The Roman belt was made from leather with metal rivets that draped down in front of, you would have the belt, and then you would have these things draped down a little bit, and these, I forget what they're called, but they draped down in front of a type of a curtain that actually protected you, a little bit, but one of the interesting things, it identified only this Roman belt could be worn by a Roman soldier. It was against the law to wear it. So it identified you as a Roman soldier. I like that. I like the fact that as we put on the belt of truth, that identifies us as a Christian soldier. It was made from leather, these metal rivets. They would actually have different decorations on there. They would put these little brass or tin plates on there. Everybody did their own thing with it, too. You could, if you were rich, you could put a little bit more. If you were poor, you had more of a plain belt. Paul calls it the belt of truth. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the light. We know that the scriptures, when we look at the scriptures, Jesus said, if you search the scriptures, you're going to find me there. The belt, or the truth, is the Word of God. Whether in the form of Jesus or whether in the Word of God that we read every day, it is the truth. Now, the comparison of Paul to the truth as a place of support for our most important weapons. We stand on the truth of the Word of God, and it's the belt that it supports our sword, it supports the different things that we have, and it supports our identification as a Christian. You know, when you look at the world today, we see that relativism has taken hold of everything in our culture. There's no right, there's no wrong, it's you do your own thing, everybody has their own truth. That's not true. The truth is the Word of God. The truth is there is in marriage between a man and a woman. That's what God established. The truth is that He created the universe. Evolution is not true. So you have all these different truths. The truth is that He died for my sins and that He's coming back to get me in the rapture. And that I'm going to be with them forever in the heavens, in eternity. The truth is that the promises in the book of Psalms is incredible to the believer. So those are the truths. Those are the different truths. There is a right and there is a wrong. The truth, the Word of God, is what's right. What's wrong is sin. It's that simple. It's very simple. So we have, when you think about there is no right, there's no wrong, we have identified this, I believe, last week as confusion. And who's the author of confusion? Satan is. He's the author of confusion. He wants to mix up everything. There is a standard, and the standard is the Word of God. The truth is what holds all things together, and it supports everything that we stand on today. Then he goes on saying, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman breastplate was a series of flat metal strips riveted together with leather strips or straps. And the strips overlaid, you know what, like a fish scale. The scales overlay each other. The strips overlay each other to protect the entire upper body. You know, waist up. It protected everything from the neck down to the waist. A soldier could live if he was stabbed in the leg or the arm, but if he was stabbed in the heart, he would not survive. So that's the protection. The breastplate protected the soldier from the fatal blows, Paul compares it to our righteousness. I can't think of an assault Satan tries more than attacking our righteousness. Obviously, my righteousness is what the Bible says is filthy rags. My righteousness is nothing. We know that our righteousness is not our own, but it's Jesus Christ. What He did, what we could not do, and we are justified by the works of Him on the cross and His resurrection. Now, if we take to battle in our own righteousness, we're going to always fail. Always you're going to fail if you're standing on your own righteousness. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. That's a command. Put on the whole armor of God. The righteousness of Christ protects us from the fatal blows of the enemy when he questions our own righteousness. Then he goes on, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now you would think that shoes are not that important. But the enemy back then would set traps for the Roman soldiers. They would dig these pits, and at the bottom of the pit, they would put spikes. If you cannot walk, you cannot go to war. That's what it is. The enemy wants to incapacitate you. If he can't make you fall, he at least wants to hold your head down in the water where you can't do anything else. The Roman sandal or shoe, very, very thick leather, it was able to deflect those traps of the enemy. It wouldn't pierce through. Another advantage, though, of the Roman shoe was that they would line the bottom with metal studs, like cleats, like athletic cleats. And the advantage of this, hand-to-hand combat, you had stability on the ground. They would often fight on grass. They would often fight on mud. They would often on soil. So this hand-to-hand combat, you would be, these studs would grip into the ground, give you that stability in your warfare. Another advantage is they were designed for comfort. Now, you wouldn't think, well, sandals. They were designed for comfort because they marched very long distances. They were made in such a way where you wouldn't blister, that you could walk long ways. It was designed a little bit more comfort. Your pinkies are kind of airing out in the, you know. But you could cover a lot of ground in a short period of time. These guys marched forever. So it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is one of my favorites here. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I love the fact that Paul connects faith to a shield. Remember a high school history teacher, one of my favorite and most memorable teacher was a football coach that taught history. And he taught us about the Roman combat. He made it real in the classroom, how the Roman shields could be used in group protection. They would use them in, and you guys have seen this in the movies, the people at the front line would all put their shields out, right? Anybody behind them would put their shields up. So you were a tank walking into a military battle. And when the arrows began to fly, it would protect the entire army. Now, these shields, they had a couple different size shields, but the shields he's talking about could protect the entire body if you crouched behind it. It also protected you from the enemy's fiery darts. And what Paul is talking about here, they would be arrows that they would dip in pitch. They would dip in pitch and light it on fire. And if it hit you or even came near you, the pitch would splatter, and the splatter would set you on fire. It would set you on fire. Those fiery darts. The arrow itself could by itself kill you. If the pitch didn't, Paul compares the shield to our faith. Faith is about putting the whole weight on God. You guys are sitting in chairs right now because you trust that those chairs are going to hold you up, right? That's kind of a minor thing of faith. Faith is putting your whole weight on God. When we say we believe in God, we're to put our whole faith in Him. That's everything. Everything we're to set down on Him. Paul says here that the shield of faith can be used to quench the fiery darts that the devil throws at us. And if the devil can dislodge our faith, he has an opening to our bodies and especially our heart with those fiery darts. But if you take up the shield of faith, as he is flinging those darts at us, we deflect the attack of the enemy. Now, the shield that the Romans used, and the one he's talking about here, could weigh as much as like 15 pounds, which that's a lot when you're doing battle. 15, think about a sack and a half of potatoes. You're flinging that around. So you can understand, it wasn't real easy. It was difficult to maneuver and it's difficult to carry, but it did protect you. And faith is the same way, though. It's difficult to master. It really is difficult to master faith. I think our whole walks from the time we're born again till the time the Lord takes us home is going to be an exercise of faith. There's going to be different levels that God brings you up. You get to this level, oh, Lord, thank you for that victory. well, then he notches it up a little bit more. So you can keep going up and that exercising that faith. So it's not, faith is hard to master. It really is. Faith is difficult. Feelings, circumstances are sometimes the fiery darts of the enemy. You get things thrown at you, circumstances, feelings of dread. Do you ever wake up with feelings of dread, or all of a sudden dread just overtakes your life? Maybe your mind is drifting on those dark, discouraging thoughts, and pretty soon you have this dread in your life. But often the circumstances, those feelings of gloom, the discouragement, and considering the unknown, that's a really big thing. Considering the unknown, we don't know what's going to happen. But this is where we focus on what we do know. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week. We don't know what's going to happen in your life. But we do know that his character never changes. Never changes. He has endless mercy. He loves you. He has endless mercies, and his covering grace, everything. It covers everything in our life. So that's one of the things that I have always focused on is, I don't know what's going to happen, Lord, but I know you, and I know that you care about me, and I know that you are for me. So trusting his never-ending change of character, his mercy, his grace, is what you turn your hearts toward. You don't focus on those discouraging and dark things. You trust in his promises. I just encourage you guys, get into Psalms and read a half a dozen Psalms today. You will find probably 20 different promises there. You will find all these promises that God has given to the believer. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, trusting in God's promises, his wisdom, and especially his love toward you. He loves you. He cares about you. Don't let those dark thoughts push you away from his love. Don't let that happen. You guys can see where I'm heading with this. The battle is in the mind. That's where it's at. It's in the mind. The devil would throw fiery darts at us to persuade that none of this stuff in the Bible, none of the stuff in the promises of God are true. None of the consistent, never changing character of God is true. And that's where the shield of faith comes in, where we can deflect those things that the enemy tosses in our mind. Boom, when it comes in your mind, you deflect it. The Bible says to think on heavenly things, to think on good things. Think about the things that God has promised us. Think about the nature of God. I go outside, there's a meteor shower today, I think it was last night, but tonight too. You go out there, if it's dark enough out there, you're going to be able to see the glory of God. You're going to be able to see the stars in the universe, but you're going to be able to see the meteors, everything that he's created. I told somebody the other day at a prayer meeting that, you know, they got that new James Webb telescope. Amazing telescope. With the Hubble, they thought there might be as many as 500 billion galaxies. Well, now they take, see, you guys can't even see the little thing that I'm putting a little square up here. They take a little square, just a pixel, and they focus the James Webb on it, and they don't see one or two galaxies, but they see thousands of galaxies in that one little thing. They estimate now that there is 2 trillion galaxies that they, just by scanning a little bit of sky and say, well, let's multiply this times whatever, 2 trillion galaxies. This is our Father. Next week, we're going to see a little bit about the creation. And I kind of chuckle where he's talking about creating the sun and the moon. And then he goes, and the stars also. That's it. 2 trillion. And if we take how many stars that we pretty much know is in our own galaxy, probably 2 to 400 billion stars. Now, multiply that times 2 trillion, you get 24 zeros after it, 24 zeros. So trusting in God's promises, his wisdom, especially his love, that's where we're to focus our mind. And that's where the shield of faith comes in. We believe that he has done these things. We believe that he has saved us. We believe that he does care about us, that he's for us. And we can deflect those things that come bombarding into our minds. The battle is in the mind. That's where it's at. Then take the helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet was kind of a marvel of ingenuity back in the day. It covers the front, little visor that would deflect any arrows or weapons that away from the face. Obviously, you don't want an arrow sticking out your eye or anything like that. It covered the back of the neck and the side of the head, leaving room for your ears. It was comfortable. It was great protection for the most vital part of your body. Obviously, we can live with a lot of wounds with the rest of the body. A fatal wound to the head is, we're done. Paul compares it to our salvation. I think of all the areas the devil attacks the most is to question your salvation, especially in the dark days, those times where you're not doing so good, you maybe blew it, and God is dealing with you maybe in chastisement. He will chastise us. And all of us have fallen into sin at different times. That's why we need a Savior, because we all of us sin. And that's one of the first things that pop into our minds. Am I really saved? Am I really saved? How many of you guys have never thought about that? I don't see any hands. It's an area the devil really attacks. Salvation. And when you think about the helmet of salvation, you need to think about protecting the spiritual mind. God wants to assure you of your salvation. He wants to assure you that you're going to be with him forever and ever, that he cares about you, that he has saved you. God wants you to be fully persuaded that what he said and what he did for us on Calvary applies to us personally, to us personally. You know, salvation doesn't apply to a group. It applies to a person. God wants to assure you that, yes, you are saved. Yes, I do care about you. Yes, I am going to be with you forever. He doesn't want us to have any doubts in that area. He wants us to be fully persuaded of our salvation. So take up the helmet of salvation. And then he goes on to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there's a number of different type of Roman swords. The Roman sword described here was relatively short, probably about a foot and a half. And it was especially used in hand-to-hand combat, very maneuverable. Some of the swords of the enemy and even the Romans, they had the broadsword, 3 to 4 feet long. You know, it was something that you would swing around. But he's talking about this short sword that was relatively maneuverable. And the purpose of this was flexibility. The purpose of this was flexibility. You could turn, you could stab, you could thrust relatively easy. And all Roman soldiers were trained in this skillfully. All the Roman soldiers, this little short sword. And this is what you would carry on your belt. Now, Paul compares this sword to the Word of God, making the Word of God our offensive weapon against the enemy. Now, I feel very fortunate that I was raised in an environment of believers with the Calvary Chapel, the Shiloh ministries I was involved in, that value the Word of God as our main offensive weapon. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water, hungry, weak, the devil came to him in his weakness and began to attack him on several different ways. He always answered the enemy with the Word of God. That is our weapon. And the Word of God becomes the weapon of choice in our spiritual warfare. The Word of God reminds us of the promises of God. As you read it, as you consume it, it gets into your heart. And there's different times the Holy Spirit will recall that particular psalm or that particular verse that particular chapter in the Bible to your mind. So the Word of God reminds us of the promises of God. The Word of God chastises us as children of God when necessary. If you go astray, if you fall into sin, anything like that, God will chastise his sons and daughters. I've been chastised many times in my life, getting me back on track. God's faithfulness to get me back on track. The Word of God encourages us to press on despite when the grim circumstances come into our lives, those dark days, the evil day that Paul is speaking about. The Word of God promises a future and a hope. I think about that scripture in Jeremiah, that he promises us a future and a hope. But we must handle it like the Romans would handle their sword skillfully. And the only way you can handle the Word of God skillfully is to make that a part of your daily life. Make it a part of your daily life. Reading the Bible from cover to cover, I encourage that. Practicing the Word of God, being doers of the Word of God, believe in the Word of God, not just hearers only, not just when you're around church people, but in the privacy. You know, your character is always measured what you do in your privacy. So practicing the Word of God, being the doers and not just the hearers only, to value the Word of God, it's gold. That's what the scriptures say. Your word is like gold. And it purifies us. The Word of God does so many things for us. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I figured I could have probably done about 3 different sermons on all of this, but I wanted to get through this today, and I wanted to do more of a summary. Finally, what I call the forgotten armor. That's in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This forgotten armor, it's never really looped into something that is physical, but it's the forgotten armor. Praying is the forgotten armor. It is offensive. It is defensive. It covers so many different circumstances in your life. It is instant in season and out of season. You can stand right there. People ask you to pray. You could pray with them right there. People post something on Facebook. Could you pray? You could pray right there. You can pray. You can talk to God right away. But this interesting verse 18, there is this little tidbit, I'd say, about prayer. It tells us the frequency, the variety, the manner, the focus, and the intensity. How often should we pray? Always. Pray always. Jesus said men ought to pray always. That's that poster over there. And not give up. We shouldn't give up. We should always pray and not lose heart. Jesus said that. So the frequency of prayer, we should pray always. I would, and again, I'm going to probably do this the next forever, get a prayer partner. If you're not coming to the Thursday night, if you're not coming to the women's on Thursday, if you're not coming, we pray here in the morning on Saturday. If you're not coming to that, get a prayer partner. Pray with your spouse, for sure. Get a prayer partner. It's important. Prayer is so underrated. The frequency is always, praying always. What is the type of prayer? He says prayers and supplication. Prayer being defined more along the line of worship. You ever get into a prayer meeting or you're praying with somebody and you begin to worship God. You begin to just, Lord, you're just so great. All the different things that you're doing, Lord, we just worship you. That's the prayer, that's the worship side. Supplications are more the petitions of the heart. Actually, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus kind of split it up to that. He said, begin with our Father who art in heaven, holy, right? I mean, you begin to worship the Lord. You go into prayer thanking him. I always try and start, if I'm going to pray, to thank him for all the things that he's doing. Now, the supplications are a little different. Pray about that person, a circumstance, something that you desire for God to do or to change. Those are necessary things. You know, he knows what you need before you even pray. He knows what you're going to say, but he wants us to fellowship with him. He wants us to pray. So those type of prayers, the prayer and supplication. And the question I put down here, what manner should we pray? He says, being watchful, to watch. We're to be very aware of our circumstances around us. This is key to spiritual warfare, being watchful. Not just being watchful in the world of what's going on, but being watchful of your circumstances, to discern a circumstance as spiritual warfare, to be watchful. So to pray, what manner should we pray? Well, we should be watchful. What about the intensity of prayer? There's a time when prayer becomes a warring battlefield. You guys ever had where you have to go into prayer because the war is raging? You know, the guns are blazing, hand grenades from the devil, and you're the target, Prayer in those times become very intense. But the intensity, this verse, it promotes not a potency or even necessary power. It's talking about grit, to be able to pray through. Do you ever hear that expression? Praying through things, praying through a circumstance, determination and grit. Paul says, with all what? Perseverance. You don't give up. You don't let down your guard. You keep praying and you keep praying and you keep praying, not giving up. And then the focus. In verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's a focus for all the saints. So when you are praying, supplication for all the saints. Now, one of the unique observations that really works, if you're praying for others, you're not going to be thinking about yourself. This is really important. Jesus said, if you seek to gain your life, you're going to lose it. There's a principle there. If you seek to lose your life, say you're praying for your brothers and sisters, you're going to gain life. And that really is true. When you begin to pray for others and not think about those morbid thoughts, those dark, distressing times that maybe those trials are real. If you're praying for others, you will not have the mind on yourself. And that's so helpful in being a servant of God. So we've been talking about standing or ending with that perseverance. We looked at stand, therefore, that's our title, the whole armor of God. We just went through all that. Paul ends it with sometimes what I call prison instructions. He says, and for me, the utterance, he's continuing, he's saying, praying, and then as for me, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So he's requesting the Ephesians to pray for him that he could be bold. Where's Paul at right now? He's in prison. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And that you may also know my affairs. Now I am sending Tychicus, which a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. He will make all things known to you. This Tychicus is Paul's courier to the churches. Actually, he's mentioned five different times in the Bible. He's mentioned in Acts. He's mentioned in Ephesians. He's mentioned in Colossians, 2 Timothy, Titus, two times, one in Colossians, one in Ephesians, he's called the beloved brother. So he's just a faithful guy delivering a message to the Ephesian church, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs in Rome, that he may be a comfort in your heart. There's probably a lot of people freaking out during that period of time. Paul's in prison. Peter's on the edge, all of these things, everything's falling apart, Nero is going crazy. But he says he wanted to comfort their hearts, that he's doing okay right now. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith, and from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, or grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So that's the book of Ephesians. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore.